Happy Easter. Good morning. My name is Rob Hamilton. I'm the pastor here. Turn in 1 Peter to chapter 1, if you will, in your Bibles. If you're using the Bibles that are under your chairs, you can find that on page 1014. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 9 and look at the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray together. Father, we worship you this Easter morning, and we rejoice in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and our hope that we will also be raised to live eternally with him in a restored and renewed, made right creation, a new heavens and a new earth that is filled with your glory and your presence. It's the place where righteousness dwells and the place that we are forever safe and happy in your presence. Father, we praise you and bless you. We give thanks to you this morning because of the great mercies that you have shown to us in Jesus in removing our sins and raising us to new life, forgiving us, and giving to us a new birth that we can live to you and have a hope that is living. We pray that you would speak now through your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come into each one of our hearts and prepare us to receive what is here in your word, and we pray that it would take root and bear fruit, Father. We pray for those who are discouraged and fearful and downhearted. Lord, we pray that you would lift our spirits and give us hope again, or strengthen our faith so that our hope becomes even brighter and clearer, so that we might live lives that are holy and joyful before you in the midst of this fallen world. Father, encourage us to run the race that's set before us with the hope that is before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus on just the first three verses in the passage we read. We read all of 3 through 9, but I want to focus on just verses 3 through 5 this morning to look at the living hope that Peter sets before us in his letter. Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope. Biblical scholars and Christians who have studied God's word have noticed that there are themes that each apostle really enjoys highlighting. And in Paul, you see faith, and people call him the Apostle of Faith. And in John and his writings, you see love prominent. And so he's often called the Apostle of Love. But in Peter's writings, what you see is hope. And he's been called the Apostle of Hope. His letters, his sermons, they all are filled with this contagious hope that one has from knowing Jesus Christ. A missionary that we support in the Middle East sent a video to me to watch of an Egyptian talk show in which the widow of the gatekeeper of St. Mark's Orthodox Church was interviewed. Her husband was the gatekeeper who protected many people in the church by shutting the gate and preventing a suicide bomber from entering and causing more damage than he did. But in doing so, this man sacrificed his life. If you remember, just last week, a week ago, our brothers and sisters in Egypt were suffering and scared and hurting because of the attacks that they endured. But the video is really powerful because the widow is sitting on the couch with a reporter, and they say, "What would you like to say to your attackers?" And she said, "I forgive you. I am not mad at you. And may God forgive you, because you sent my husband to a place that I could never imagine, and I'm proud of him, and I wish I was there with him. And I ask that you'll think, and you'll realize that we mean you no harm, and that you will stop this kind of violence." There's a split screen, and the host, who is presumably Muslim, is sitting there in one of the screens, and his jaw's hanging open, his eyes are wide, and there's a pause, and he's silent for a couple seconds, and he sits back in his chair, and he says, the Christians of Egypt are made of steel. If their attackers knew how much forgiveness they had for them, how could they want to hurt them? The Egyptian church is made of a completely different substance. You see, what he was saying was, these people have hope. These people are strengthened by something that enables them to not only overcome great hardship and sadness and grief, but to extend forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. Where do we find a hope like that? You know, hope is essential to the human spirit. We were made for it. The way our body needs air, and our body needs breath, and our body needs food, the human soul needs hope, doesn't it? And whenever hope perishes, we begin to wither. In fact, one person has said that hell begins where hope ends. Hell begins where hope ends. And as we look around at the world today, and as we look at ourselves and our lives, we come to the conclusion that hope's in short supply today, isn't it? And things that we can put our hope in are scarce. In an opinion piece in the Washington Post, a man named Michael Gerson wrote this: "The story of Good Friday is an invitation to cynicism." In other words, the sufferings of Jesus and what occurred on Good Friday, the cross, the crucifixion, the death and burial of the Son of God, he says, "The story of Good Friday is an invitation to cynicism. Nearly every human institution that day is revealed at its worst. Consider how the world appeared at the finish of Good Friday," he goes on to say. "It would have seemed that every source of order, justice, and comfort, politics, institutional religion, the community, even friendship, had been discredited. They all let us down. It was the cynic's finest hour, and God himself seemed absent or unmoved, turning cynicism towards nihilism. Every ember of human hope was cold, and there was nothing to be done about it." But that was Friday. And today is Sunday. And Jesus came up out of the tomb, and he was seen, and he was believed in, and he was preached, and the world has never been the same since. Peter tells us in this passage that though reasons for hope in this world and in this life are few, we, as believers in Christ, have a living hope. And I love that he calls it not just hope, that we ought to have hope, but he says that we as Christians have a living hope, one that lives, one that can't disappoint, one that won't let us die, one that is active in us, one that will not disappoint. Peter starts his letter with this praise song as his heart overflows with thanksgiving and praise to God for just how good he's been to us. And it leads him to consider the hope that we've been given in Jesus. He starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again or reborn to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter blesses God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is merciful, who has caused us to be reborn in such a way that we do have hope and we don't despair. And this hope is a living hope because its object is alive and can never die. The object of our hope, the one we hope in, is Jesus Christ, the one who died and who was raised from the dead because the grave couldn't hold him, Peter said. The reason we can have hope is because we have come to know and have believed that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the foundation of our hope as believers. That's the only ground to stand on. On Good Friday, we found that government, institutional religion, even other people, the friends that we trust in so closely, everything will let us down. Nothing is firm enough ground to stand on and build a hope for the future on. Only Jesus Christ can truly give us hope. And it's a living hope because it is a hope in the living Christ. Peter's message to us is that the risen Christ offers a living hope to a dying world. Maybe you're here today and you don't see any reason for hope. Maybe you think there ought to be hope for the future, but there's nothing that you can find to place your hope in. Or maybe you have believed a narrative or a story that says that we're all here by accident. There is no rhyme or reason or design to it or purpose. And so we're not able to even expect any hope. I would invite you to consider Peter's message, the one he saw with his own eyes and touched with his own hands and was willing to give his own life to prove the truth of. That Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God in the flesh, after having been put to death, came back to life bodily. And that he can bring to life again anyone who is united to him and who trusts him. There is a hope in the midst of a dying world, and it is the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. You notice that he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," because he has great mercy. It's a word here referring to not only the quality of his mercy, it's great and it's unparalleled and it is unique, but also it's referring to the quality, the amount, this abundant, overflowing mercy of a God who sees sinners helpless, without hope, in need. They can't save themselves, and God says, "I'll do it." And that's why he's caused us to be born again and reborn to a living hope, because God is merciful. And the only way that God can truly be known and known as merciful and kind and gracious and loving is through his Son, Jesus Christ. All roads do not lead to God. And if God is not known through Jesus Christ and known as the Father of Jesus Christ, then he will never be known as merciful or gracious, and he cannot be known. There's only hope in Jesus, but there is hope because Jesus lives. He says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope. And our hope is as sure and as certain and as alive and dynamic as the fact that Jesus Christ lives today. The fact that we have a living hope means that our hope is in a living Lord who has conquered death, who lives forever to save us, who lives forever to pray for us, who lives forever to provide for us, who lives forever to return and to renew and restore all things, to put all things right. That's the hope that we have, that Jesus lives, and he lives today, and he will live forever. And we ought to place our hope and our trust in Him alone. Secondly, Peter teaches us that it is a living hope because it is alive in believers, and believers are alive. He says that God has caused us to be reborn out of His mercy. Not only did He raise Jesus from the dead, but He says that for every person who believes in Jesus Christ, there has been a rebirth that occurs, that there is new spiritual life. So that the promise is not only that there was a great event in the past that occurred, but there is a real reality today of new life that we experience. And He says that when we are reborn, when we are made new and given life, that the reason we are born is for hope. The reason He gave us life and gave birth to us is so that we might have hope in the resurrection of Jesus, that just as we have been made new and that there is new life in our hearts now, that one day we will be raised with Jesus from the dead, not only spiritually alive, but physically and completely alive, completely new, completely perfect, living in a restored, perfect creation. Because you see, if some of you believe that heaven, that the hope that we have is that we, like Casper the Ghost, are going to leave this body and go into a spiritual realm to forever float around like clouds in the sky plucking harps, I've got some great news for you, because there is so much more to the hope that we have as believers. Because everything God made, He loves and it was good. And rather than throwing it away, He redeems it and He restores it. So that your body even will experience the renewal of all of the creation. And we will live again just as sure as Jesus lives today. So the first point is that the object of our hope is alive and can never die, the risen one, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. The second point is that it's a living hope because we have been made alive and we will be resurrected from the dead one day. So we have a living hope. But we also have a living hope because this hope can never disappoint us and it never lets us down. And just like Jesus raised from the dead to live forever, the hope that we have lives forever and will not disappoint us. Peter here goes into verse 4 and he says that when we are reborn as believers, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we're born not only to have a living hope in the resurrection, but we are born for an inheritance in the future. So you see, our hope is rooted in a real event in the past. It is experienced in a real event in our lives as we become believers. And that we hope in what God has promised despite there being nothing to hope in this world. And yet there's a future aspect to our hope as we look forward and we realize that it's ready for us. We're just not ready for it yet. You notice he says, look, we're not in possession fully of all the inheritance that God has for us, but it's ready to be revealed or unveiled, put on display for us to finally see what God has prepared for us. But it's not that God is taking a long time because he's not finished with it yet. He says it's ready, but we're just not ready for it, and we have growing to do. And in God's appointed time, we'll take possession of what Peter calls an inheritance. Our hope is an inheritance given by God. Now, this idea has a lot of rich meaning that comes out of the Old Testament of the Bible, because if you remember when the people of Israel led out of Egypt, they're given the promise of the Holy Land, the promised land, the land that was promised to their forefather Abraham years ago, that it should belong to them. And then it's going to be a place where they experience security and happiness and prosperity, where they're going to worship God and be united together, where there's going to be milk and honey flowing. And this was what they hoped in. They knew it was promised to them, and it was called their inheritance. Like the many children of a very wealthy father or mother, they knew that their name was in the will and that they would not be left out, that they had an inheritance provided for them. And Peter says we as believers have an inheritance that is far greater than even that. It's not just the Holy Land in the Middle East. It's the whole new heavens and new earth. It is everything that God is going to give to believers. And this inheritance, he says, is kept for us in heaven. And he describes it in three words to try to show us just how great it is. And he uses all negative words. Because, as one commentator has said, really it's so far beyond our ability to grasp and understand. Because remember, it's partly hidden. It has to be revealed one day. But it's so great and so good that it's easier to describe what it is not than it is to describe what it is. And to compare it and contrast it with all of the things in this world that we put our hope in. He uses three words: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see the negatives there on the front? Undefiled, imperishing, and unfading. For something to perish means to wear out, like your garments or anything that you own in this life, right? I've about to sign on a new home in 10 days. And it's all like got that new house smell, and the walls are clean, and the roof is new, all new appliances. The first day I move into that, what's going to happen? It's going to start to perish and break down and wear out, so that I'm going to have a budget for house maintenance and repair if I want to keep my house looking new and fresh. Because everything in this world is in a continual state of deterioration, right? And all God's people said, amen. That car you thought was going to make you happy, a couple years later, got to take it in the shop. You got to take oil changes. You got to change tires. You got to wash it and take care of it. Clothes you buy, you put them on. There's nothing like putting on a fresh shirt, right? Fresh pair of pants, fresh shoes. It's like, I can take on the world. And what? A week later after you wash it, you're like, wow, it looks so good in the store. Now it just looks like any old other shirt. And before long, it wears down and rips and breaks. Peter's saying, unlike all the things that we hope for in this world, the inheritance we have, the eternity and the glory and the paradise that Jesus has purchased for us and has prepared for us and given to us freely as a gift, it doesn't perish. It doesn't wear out. It remains. And then secondly, he says that it's undefiled. It can't be stained. And this is a word that is used of sinful things contaminating something very pure and holy. Jesus is said in Hebrews 7 to be undefiled. Same word. And so he's the perfect priest for us to go before God and represent us. You know, I remember the first time we bought a piece of furniture. Literally everything for several years was given to us, just hand-me-downs. Most of what we have now is still hand-me-downs. And I remember in Florida, we finally had a little extra money, and we wanted a coffee table, and I went and picked one out, and we bought it, and I brought it home, right? We thought, oh, now we've got a nice coffee table. It's going to last us forever, and we'll have happy memories around it with our family. And 2 days later, I come home, and one of our toddlers, who will remain anonymous, had chewed the corner of it because they were teething. Completely spoiled it, damaged it, ruined it. Or they spill milkshakes in the car, or I spill something on it. Brand new shirt, and you get spaghetti sauce all over it, because it's a law of nature that red is attracted to white. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Everything in this life, folks, the things we think will make us happy, the things we have to have, they'll either wear out or they will get messed up. But not our inheritance. Not our eternal life, not the paradise God's prepared for us, not the eternal life that he has worked in us now and that will be complete one day when our bodies live along with our souls. And then finally, he says that it's unfading. You know, everything new is shiny at the beginning, but it eventually fades. The beauty of everything in this life fades. In moving out of the house that we recently moved out of, we downsized and thinned out, right? Got rid of stuff that
we just accumulated. Folks, I took three overflowing truckloads of stuff to the dump. And as I was at the dump sitting in line, because listen, folks, there is a line. If you've never been to the city dump, you need to go because there's a spiritual lesson in it. I'll go with you. There, Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., there is a line to get into the landfill to dump the junk that we thought we had to have that would make us happy and that would last. And they charge us to do it. Instead, Peter says, praise God, because he's good. In his mercy, he didn't leave us in this world that's wearing out and messed up and fading in its beauty and its glory and its goodness. But he made us new, like he raised Jesus from the dead. And he's promised an inheritance waiting for us. Now, I don't know about any of you, but you probably had nothing to do with yourself being born. And if your parents have stuff to leave you, it's up to them to leave it to you, and it's nothing you earned. Now, you might do something to lose it, so be careful. But inheritance is not something you earned. It's not wages, and I love that Peter uses this word to say the salvation God is going to give us and that's coming. It's like an inheritance that just is bestowed on us out of the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father who created us and redeemed us and gave us new life. And so one commentator said these three words, the imperishable, the undefiled, and unfading, that together they indicate that the inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It is composed of immortality, purity, and beauty. And he says that it is being guarded and kept safe for us. So we don't need to worry about it perishing or being lost or being damaged or being stolen. It's safe with God. But here's the good news that's even better than that good news. Is that not only is the inheritance being kept, but you and I, who believe in Jesus, are being guarded by the power of God through faith for it. We have a living hope that there is an inheritance that is safe and secure in God's hands, and it's being kept by him, and that we are being kept as we walk through this life. So that whether bombers attack us, whether people reject and ridicule us, whether we have difficult crosses to bear, whether our faith strengthens or weakens, whether we become discouraged, whether we're broke and lose our job, no matter what happens, God knows those who are his. And the faith that we trust him with is a gift from him to begin with. And he guards that faith, and he guards us by making sure that we never turn away from him ultimately. But he and his power will bring us home. If he raised Jesus from the dead, if he spoke the creation into being with his word, do you think he can safely get you home, weak though you be? You are quiet, but the answer is yes. We do believe that. And so we don't need to fear, we don't need to be discouraged, but we can be the most optimistic and hopeful and loving and joyful and forgiving people in this world where it is not always easy to walk and live, because we have a living hope. We have hope alive in us, in a Savior that has been raised for us. And so to close, I want to read to you the translation that Eugene Peterson, in his biblical translation, which is really more of like a paraphrase or commentary than it is a Bible translation. But he's translated this passage, it's really beautiful, and he does so well at capturing the message that Peter has of what it means that we have a living hope in Jesus. He says, what a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. That is Eugene Peterson's translation of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And he does a beautiful job of capturing the essence of what a living hope is. It means that we have a great God, that we have something to live for, and that God is carefully watching you, and he is watching the future. Thomas Watson is quoted as saying, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." If you've ever tried to wake a teenager up and get them out of bed, you can see why resurrection is so impressive. But what it means that we have a living hope is that Jesus has already been raised. You can take it to the bank. It is certain. And because he has been raised, as Paul says, we will also be raised with him. And that means that it is more certain that you are going to get up out of your grave than it is certain that you will wake up and get out of your bed tomorrow morning. That is living hope. And that's the kind of hope that can sustain us through difficulties, temptations, trials, and discouragements. And it's the hope that Peter wants us to live by. Because the resurrection means this. It means that the last thing is the best thing. Frederick Buechner has said that the resurrection means that the worst thing is not the last thing. In other words, what's the worst thing? Death. The resurrection proves that the worst thing is not the last thing. The last thing is the best thing. And it is going to be when you are raised to newness of life to behold your Maker and your Savior face to face in a paradise where righteousness dwells and where there is joy unending. That is a hope that we can have for sure. Because in the New Testament, hope is not optimism. It is not wishful thinking. It is like a boat anchored to a shore. We have a certainty of what is coming in the future. We have a living hope. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, let's confess our faith together with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is...